Well, good morning. Yesterday, I think it was, might have been the day before. There have been so many football games going on this weekend, I can't keep track of them all, but the Washington Commanders were playing the Dallas Cowboys. And in one of the sort of mix-ups and fumbles or whatever it was, one of the referees got smacked. And you might have seen that, and he had a buddy lip. And we react differently. We are more readily offended when somebody like a referee is attacked. We are rightfully more readily offended when a police officer is attacked or shot. That it's just different. And part of what's different is that it reflects just a complete disregard for proper authority, and we are offended by that. And the same thing happens when we rebel against God, yeah, and wholeheartedly rebel against God. And so let me just kind of get going here. And so and it's on the back of your handout, in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York, there is a depiction of the Israelites trying to stone Caleb and Joshua. And along the way, Moses is caught up in that. And the artist shows a protection around Caleb and Joshua. I'm not sure you really need it that much. This guy, I'm not sure he knows how to throw. Okay. But what we're finding in this study of Hebrews, what we're finding is, as we've talked about, mind your heart. What we're talking about is there is a point of rebellion. For a believer, there is a point of rebellion where it's a legitimate question to ask, are you really even a believer?
Right.
And what the writer of Hebrews is challenging us to do, he's saying, don't go there. Mind your heart. Pay attention. Because you don't want to put yourself in a position where it becomes a legitimate question to ask whether you're even saved. Don't tempt God in that way. Don't tempt your faith in that way. And that's why we say, even in our focus passage, hold fast, hold firm to the confidence, hold to the Bible, hold to the truth. And so Moses cried to the Lord when this happened in Exodus 17. He cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. That's actually a different place, another place where he was stoned. And then, but it's in Numbers 14:10 that all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel, and that provided a protection. So You might actually be a little nervous. You might say, well, maybe I have been. Maybe there are some things in my life where I continue to find myself to be rebellious. Chronic sin. And every time I sin, there is an idolatry there. I am turning away from God's purity, His holiness, His law, and I'm turning to something that pleases me, something that I want to have control over. That's idolatry, that's rebellion, and it's a legitimate question to ask, you know, am I tempting sort of the question of whether I'm even saved? So the writer of Hebrews raises up this anxiety, this little tension, and he presents it to us. And he said, we saw last week, mind your heart, attend to this. Don't just put it on cruise control. Don't just coast. Pay attention to your faith and to your confidence. And as we saw in our focus passage today, there is this emphasis on today. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, maybe you've been pushing, maybe you've been stoning God's representatives, maybe you've been stoning God's prophets, maybe you have been rebelling against God's word, but God, today is the point where we can turn back and turn around and come back. And so we've been looking at Hebrews. Hebrews is really a sermon about Psalm 95. And as the writer of Hebrews preaches through Psalm 95, he's referring back through the Old Testament scriptures, and we're seeing that sort of brought forth into Hebrews. So in Psalm 95, in about latter part of verse 7 and going through to verse 9, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." In other words, there's a reset button, and it's called today. And do not harden your hearts. You can manage this. You can turn back to the Christology that we've had in verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 1, where we talk about Christ, that he is perfect. He is the full representation of God. He is the Savior, and he is the sovereign who sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Attend to your hearts, as at Meribah and as at the day of Massah in the wilderness, where we have these people wanting to stone Moses. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. These are the very people that had been brought out of slavery in Egypt, one of the most powerful nations on earth at the time, and brought right on underneath Pharaoh's nose through the Red Sea and out of danger from the Egyptians, and they had, and then fed with manna, and all of the other miracles, the Shekinah glory and the column of fire and all of the other miracles that were going on. And he said, they put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Have we seen God's work in our lives? We have seen God's work in our lives. And so that is why Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, brings that in chapter 3 of Hebrews. He quotes this verse from Psalm 95. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years." So it's bringing that forward. And then it goes on in Hebrews 3. We'll get to today's lesson in just a bit. So, you know, we're still in last week's lessons. "Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." This is the part where he's saying, attend to your heart. Don't play with this. This is serious. And he says, and it's a group project. You know, it was a group project in with the Israelites, because each Israelite was called upon to follow God's law, and the nation was called upon to follow God's law. We, as followers of Christ, as individuals, are called upon to walk in the Spirit, and our church, our gathering, even this group in this room right now, we are called to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that just a beautiful message? Yep. We're called upon to help each other, encourage each other. And if I'm starting to stumble, it's on me to reach out to my brother, and say, "Look, I got some issues going on. Pray with me. Would you help me out here? Show me some word of God, and let me call you and text you, and let's work. Help me out with this." It's on us to ask. It's also on us to watch out for each other, to pay attention. When we see a brother or a sister stumble, get involved. And exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. This isn't going to last forever. We have our chance right now to help each other out. "That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end," or hold fast to the end. That's the theme that we've been noticing as we've been going through Hebrews. "As it is said, today, if you hear his voice," and this is from Psalm 95, "if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So that's what we've been kind of picking up as we've been going along, especially the last two lessons. But I still want to go back to Psalm 95, 10 and 11. We got to 10 and 11. We got Psalm 95, 10 and 11. We got Hebrews 10 and 11. Go back to Psalm 95, 10 and 11. "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray with their heart, and they have not known my ways." God is grieving over his chosen people's insistence on turning away from God. He loathes that. He's a holy, pure God who has done so much for these chosen people. And they harden their hearts. When we say harden your hearts, what it really means is we soften our hearts towards sin. And when we soften our hearts towards, when we talked about passions, it was last week or two times ago, we talked about, you know, following our heart, having passions and following our passions, which is what the world wants to teach our young people in particular, is to follow your heart, follow your passions, soften your heart, listen to your heart, listen to your passions. Well, as we do that, we are hardening our hearts to God. It's one or the other. And so they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath that they should not receive rest. Rest. That's our concern today. What does it mean they shall not enter my rest? Well, for the Israelites, it meant they wouldn't get into the promised land. They wouldn't, after all these years, that generation that rebelled would not get into the promised land. Does that mean God turned he turned away from his chosen people? No, there were still his chosen people. But that generation that was rebellious, they pushed so hard that God said, that's it, you're not getting into the land of rest. Hebrews 3 picks that same verse up. He says, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So let's just talk a little bit for a couple minutes about rest. What are some of the ways in which we read about rest? We come to understand rest in the Bible. Yeah.
I think what comes to my mind is when Jesus says to the disciples, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. You know, you're busy working hard, doing all the good things, but you need to take a break.
Okay, take a break. Excellent. That's biblical. Take a break. What else? What else does the Bible say about rest? When we think about rest, what comes to mind in the Bible? Yes.
Even God rested on the seventh day after he worked 6 days grave.
Because he was really tired.
Yeah, I was going to ask. Was he tired? Was he tired? No. We're going to see a kind of spoiler alert. We're going to see, though, that seventh day, we're still in that seventh day. God invites us to be in Sabbath with him. We are still in that seventh day. Yes, Gabriel.
It doesn't specifically use the word rest, but there's a command in the Bible, be still and know that I am God, which kind of speaks to and implies a certain inner peace.
So that rest can be an inner peace. Excellent. Any others? We'll take one or two more. Yeah, Karen.
We are weary or heavy burdened. We are to come to the new world.
Okay. Weary and heavy and rest. Okay. Thank you. That kind of rounds out for us this notion of rest, which is very much a part of our understanding of salvation. Fred, you got one more for me, brother. Go ahead. The peace with God. Rest.
We already got that up there, peace.
Peace. Where is it? Okay. With God. There. Very efficient. Thank you, Fred. Okay. So yes, Genesis 2:2-3, Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So, and then the next verse, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work, and that he had done all his work that he had done in creation. That's what we're doing right here. We're resting in God's word. We've had a week of, some of us have had a week of craziness. Some of us had a week of travel. Some of us have had a week of dealing with relatives. There's been a bit of a challenge. And we come here today and we can rest in fellowship with each other. We can rest in fellowship with God, and we can rest in his word. And yes, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you also mentioned about be still, don't heavy heart. I kind of remembered Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. And of course, Jesus said the same thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. There's that peace, that rest in God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're looking for. We've been seeing in Hebrews, attend to your heart, mind your heart. And what do we read here? Rest in God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. That's what we've been wanting, and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we have Genesis, we have the Sabbath, we have the promised land, and we have resting in Christ, and really Christ as our Sabbath, basically. And this is basically the same thing that the Israelites were called upon to do in the desert. We've been looking at this sort of model of hearing the word, believing, embracing what that means in our lives. And then today we're finding this idea, this notion of rest. But you notice the rest is still going on with the storm and the waves and the turmoil. But there's rest. Why is there rest? Because even for the Israelites, the tetragrammaton Yahweh, because God. So we've often seen but God, but we can also see because God. And so that is how we rest. Now, as I said, notice the water is still churning. The wind is still blowing because, in item 3B in the handout, because we can rest even when we're not resting. In other words, we can enjoy and settle in and center ourselves, if you want to put it in those terms, in Christ, be resting in Christ, even while chaos is going all around us. Amen. Even while we're having all kinds of issues, health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, all kinds of things, psychological issues, even sin issues. We have all of this going on. And what are we invited to do? Rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. Allow Christ to be our rest. And that's exactly the same as it was in the Old Testament. We're attending to this. We're mindful of this. Why? Because we understand that the natural inclination of the sarks, the flesh of our human heart, the natural inclination is to wander off, is to slip away. And if we have storms, that can we sometimes use that as an excuse. In fact, unfortunately, as we even heard in a prayer request, something bad can happen. A young adult can lose a parent, and that is such a shock to them that they find themselves stepping away from the church and stepping away from God. That is the challenge that we have. Even to the point where we have sometimes seen, to our grief, we have sometimes seen people so not just reject the church, not just reject what they thought the gospel was, just reject God altogether, and reject the faith that they heard, and in the process they're rejecting God's promises. And so that's what we're trying to alert ourselves to, so that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. There's a point of unbelief, and that's just one of the things we want to be alert to. So start the lesson now. Talk about God's rest. And so God's rest, this is Hebrews 4, and these first 13 verses are really about God's rest. So in Hebrews 4, 1, I got to go back. And I kind of already did go back, so I can move past that. Hebrews 4, 1. Okay, notes. Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Ooh, what a dangerous sentence that is. Let me read it again. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. Let us, this going back to mind your heart, let's pay a little bit of attention. Let's pay a lot of attention to this in the fear of the Lord, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, I highlighted that word seem, dokeo in Greek, and it is usually translated seem. If you look at some of the translations, NASB seem to have come short of it. NET, none of you may seem to have become short of it. God's Word translation, which you don't use very often, we are afraid that some of you think you won't enter His rest. And why would you think that? Well, look in your rearview mirror.
Right.
And there's a point where it seems I am in such rebellion. I have made some choices that I know are against what the Word of God tells me. I step into a lifestyle that is outside of the parameters of God's Word. And I like that lifestyle, and I want to be in that lifestyle. I'm comforted by that lifestyle. I enjoy that lifestyle. I find acceptance and love in that lifestyle. It seems to anybody looking at me in the church or outside of the church, it seems that I have turned my back on God.
Right.
And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, pay attention to that, because that's a signal to you. That's a red flag. Maybe you have reached a point where what you heard, you're rejecting. What you believed, you're rejecting in favor of this particular lifestyle choice that you're making. And that's a struggle we see all around us. I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't have at least one family member or friend who is in that very situation. And it's a challenge to you and to me to address that tenderly and lovingly, and to have relationship with people who are in lifestyles that are outside of God's Word, to have relationship with them, to have love for them, to care for them, to not be harsh toward them, but to allow them to see, even in subtle ways, even in the nonverbals, that I'm walking in the Spirit. It's not that I have a set of rules that I'm confined to. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm following Christ. I'm walking in the Spirit. And that somehow reflects, even in the nonverbals, it shows my witness. And that's what we want. That's what we want to shoot for. So that's Hebrews 4:1. Any questions on that? Yes. Okay. All right. Now, the next one is Hebrews 4:2. Some who heard the gospel did not enter into it. Now, here's an interesting question. Is there such a thing as the gospel in the Old Testament?
Absolutely.
What does the gospel look like in the Old Testament?
Pointing forwards to Messiah.
Pointing to Messiah. And, may I add, and understanding that my dependence upon Yahweh, my dependence upon God, my submission to God, my faith in God allows me to enter into rest. That's the good news. It was the good news for the Israelites. What did they do? They rejected that. They rejected the gospel. The whole generation rejected the gospel. And so they were as we saw in 3:19, we see that they were unable to enter. Enter what? Enter God's rest, the promised land, because of unbelief. And here we have Hebrews 4:2. This stuff just gets better and better as you do this. I mean, this is just incredible. Here we have in Hebrews 4:2, for the good news, yes, the gospel came to us just as to them. They had the gospel. They had good news. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They rejected God's promise, and so they took themselves out of the game, the game of ending up in God's rest. And it's all about the thoughts and intentions of the heart, drifting away, drifting away, drifting away. Okay, that's Hebrews 4:2. Yes, game.
The way I've always thought about it was the gospel hasn't really changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because for the Old Testament, It was, they were required to have a faith that God would keep his promises, a.k.a. son of the Messiah. Today, the gospel is having faith that God will keep his promises, that he is, he has removed the stain of our sin from us and will accept us into his kingdom.
It's all about God's promises. Gabe is saying, I don't know if everybody heard, but in the Old Testament is God's promise about the Messiah. And I'm adding today, I want us to keep this in mind, and the idea of God's rest. You know, in Adam, in the Garden of Eden, what was the Garden of Eden? Garden of Eden was the place of God's rest. And Adam and Eve were there to enjoy God's rest in his place, in his home, in his temple, which was the garden. And that's the gospel, enjoying God's rest. And so, and of course, that happens for us. It happens through our faith in Christ, that we can arrive at God's rest. Christ tells us himself that he gives us peace. Excellent. All right, let me go on to verse 3. We're working our way through Hebrews 4. Yeah. Becky.
It seems like a word that would go along with rest is trust.
Trust, absolutely, trust.
It also seems like Psalm 23 to me, when you said, because if we're trusting, we're resting.
That's right.
We're going to depend on him, we're going to submit.
Right.
We can ever have that complete rest, no matter what we have. So trust goes along with every bit of what you're saying. Yep. We're going to have that rest if we're trusting.
That's exactly right. You see it in small children. Small children whose parents are not attentive, and they kind of feel like they have to work themselves through life on their own. And so they have to demand things and bellyache and fight and throw tantrums and try to manage their lives on their own. Versus children whose parents have a loving set of boundaries, a safe place within which they can live. They trust their parents. When they go to a restaurant, they can sit there at a restaurant and know that they're going to receive a meal with their parents and they're going to enjoy that. They don't have to go running around the restaurant grabbing bread out of people's bread baskets because they can trust their parents. So thank you very much. They can rest in the love of their parents. Okay, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. What, this is great. What a great thing to have the week after, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Genesis 2:3. Genesis 2:2 and Genesis 2:2 and 2:3. Okay. So, the idea of God's, kind of like we're talking about the parent, having a safe place for a child, God offered a safe place for his people. They just needed to believe, they just needed to trust in him, and they could expect to rest in him. And that's sort of the Old Testament version of mind your heart. So, any questions on that? All right, we're doing great. Hebrews 4:4-5. Is a rest that remains for believers. So, for he has somewhere spoke the seventh day in this way. That would be Genesis 2:2. And I love it when the writer of Hebrews says, it's somewhere. You should know where it is. Go look it up. You know, I don't have to say. They didn't have, like, the numbers and the chapters and everything. It's like, it's somewhere. You ought to know. You've heard this. I know it's in there. You know, if you need to go look it up, look it up. Google it.
Google and Hebrew.
Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. It'll be awful. And Jerry will have to remove it from the recording. Okay. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter his rest. And then Hebrews 4:6-7. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news, the gospel, second time we get the Old Testament gospel in the same chapter of Hebrews, they received the good news, failed to enter because of disobedience. And we've seen this before. The disobedience was the outworking of what? The outworking of their unbelief. We saw that last week. The disobedience is the, and the rebellion is the outworking. The real problem is the unbelief, and that's connected with hardening of hearts. You harden your heart well enough, and pretty soon you say, wait a minute, do I even have belief anymore? So, fail to enter his rest, I'm adding in, Spalding commentary, because of disobedience. And again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Yeah.
It kind of reminds me of the 70 that left Jesus, and then Jesus turned to the 11 and says, are you going to leave also? And then right. They said, why, Lord, you have the words of life.
Perfect. Yeah. Perfect. Okay, so now we're ready for Hebrews 4, 8 to 10. We only have a foretaste until Jesus comes again. And so Hebrews 4, 8, for if Joshua had given them rest. Joshua couldn't give them rest. They couldn't get into the promised land. So Joshua couldn't give them rest. He went in leading those who were of the next generation. But even them, he couldn't give complete rest. Why? Because they didn't take over the promised land. There are a lot of reasons for that. We see in about five different books of the Bible. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So the rest that Joshua did provide was not complete. Now, I put in the word next to Joshua, Jesus, which is the Greek word, Jesus, from the Septuagint. And the reason I did that is a real simple thing is because in most translations of the Bible, we see the word Joshua. But if you pull out your King James, you will see the word Jesus had given them rest. Not the New King James. The New King James goes back to Joshua. But the Old King James... the old King James says Jesus. Why would that be? Anybody, any thoughts? Why would that be? Why would the King James use the word Jesus?
It's the same name.
It's the same name. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. In Greek, it's Jesus, kind of like Spanish. And so the translators of King James saw that word and they recognized it as Jesus, so they just wrote Jesus. They weren't thinking context. They weren't thinking context. All the other translations since then have figured it out. Oh yeah, the context is because Jesus does give rest. But it says if Joshua had given them rest, which he didn't, then he would not have spoken of another day after that. So just a little Bible trivia for you there. Not picking on the King James, but it is an older translation that didn't have as many manuscripts available as some of the more recent translations. So that brings us to verses 9 and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Here we are. That's us. There remains a Sabbath rest for us. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his. And so we can rest, but we still need to strive. That's kind of a tension. It's a both end. We rest, but we strive. What do we strive to do? Hebrews 4:11. Therefore, strive to enter that rest. In other words, pay attention to your walking in the Spirit. Pay attention to where you're going. Let God's word be a light unto your path. And make sure you're heading, make sure you're not wandering off in another direction. As you do, you're striving to enter the rest while already in the rest. Yes. It's already not yet. It's one of those wonderful already not yets that comes to us in the Bible. So that takes us to, I may have scooted past it there, that takes us to the last verses, which you already know, you're very familiar with, but let's think about these words in the context of everything we've been talking about in terms of God's rest. So when we think about the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God is how you mind your heart. The Word of God, even through the Holy Spirit, is how you mind your heart. And so a lot of times we read that and think, oh man, God knows every little sin. He knows every little thought. Oh, he's, you know, I'm a mess and I'm not going to make it. And it's just, that's not what it's about at all. It's about entering into God's rest.
Yeah.
in the context, this is entering into God's rest. And it's the same thing as the parent who is who's minding their child, they're paying attention to their child. Is their child distracted? Is their child drinking too much water, is going to have to go to the bathroom every 2.5 minutes? You know, they're paying attention to everything that's going on with that child. God is paying attention to us. We are His children. And he knows us. He's paying attention to us. And He's inviting us to mind our hearts, rest in His Word, rest in His Spirit, even as we're walking in His Spirit. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And that should really actually be an encouragement to us, not a threat to us. Because if we are looking at Christ's rest, we're resting in Christ now, and we're looking forward to a final rest with God, then we want to give an account. We want to make sure that we're calibrating and minding our hearts and resting in God as we go along. So part of what we've been saying is we don't want to be in a position where we're rejecting God's promise. We want to attend to the thoughts and intentions of the hearts, just like the Israelites were aware of God's presence. So we are moving through Hebrews, and we're covering a lot of ground. We're moving quickly through Hebrews by comparison. But just to kind of look at where we've come so far, we've noticed in Hebrews at the very beginning, Jesus is greater than the prophets. That was that wonderful Christology that's in verses 2 to 3 in chapter 1. We saw that Jesus is greater than the angels. We'll come back to that. We saw Jesus is greater than Moses. And today we saw Jesus is greater than Joshua. Now, I want to close with this. We've been talking about encouraging one another, attending, helping one another. And in the Old Testament, there are a number of places in Deuteronomy and some other places where God says, look, let me help you with this. You apparently have a short-term memory issue, so about my word and my law. So let me help you with this. So in Numbers 15, we have this idea of the zitzit. And the zitzit is in response to Numbers 15, 37 to 39. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. And that, the word corners is also interpreted hem. And there's a huge debate within observant Judaism about whether it's the hem or the corner of the shirt. Huge debate. This translation, ESV, says corner. So that tells you where we are. Okay. And put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all of the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart. This is Old Testament, mind your heart.
Right.
And it's just simply the Lord is saying, here, maybe this will help you. And why does He do this? So that you do not follow after your own heart and after your own eyes. Doesn't that get us into trouble so often? Our eyes, especially with our little smartphones and devices, our eyes, even if it's just wasting time, wasting God's time, our eyes are getting us into trouble. And here's the part where you kind of go, boop, because He says, which you are inclined to whore after. We are whoring after the things that would distract our heart. We are whoring after the things that would affect our eyes. And we don't want to be whoring after, because that kind of moves us over into the category of at risk of asking myself, am I rejecting God? Am I rejecting His Word? So, so yes, I thought it would be helpful if I wore some zit-zits today. Not because I want to encourage us all to start wearing yarmulkes and zit-zits and all those other things, but because I want us to understand God loved His people so much. He said, here, let me help you out here. You seem to have some distraction issues. You're spending too much time on your smartphone, looking at the pagan nations, same thing. And so, you know, here's something you can do. And in the New Testament, we don't need to have zit-zits, because we need to be living in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians, Let me get to Galatians here. Paul says in Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step in the Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit in us, which the individuals of the Old Testament did not, for the most part, some prophets, but did not. But we do. So we shouldn't need zits. We should have every thought, every step, everything we do submitted to Yahweh, submitted to Christ, just as the Israelites were asked to have everything submitted to the sovereign Yahweh who led them out of Egypt. And so we are heirs. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we've talked about the gender thing. We talked about in Galatians that this has to do with inheritance. And then Romans 6:12-14, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. There it is, the passions of the heart. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under the grace. You don't have to be remembering every, you know, is it a corner, is it a hem? You know, exactly how do I do this so I'm following the law? It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. So I think I can close with this blessing. I know I'm running a little late, so let me close with this blessing from Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing praises and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, which is exactly what we're going to do next. Father God in heaven, we just love you and we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.